At the end of a concert at a prestigious high school, the saxophone player of the band asked everyone to stand and said, "Who would like to play saxophone like me?" Everyone put their hand up. It was awesome. And he said, "Please remain standing. How many of you that would like to play saxophone like me are willing to put $2,000 aside to buy a decent instrument?" Half the kids sat down. "How many are willing to pay $50 per hour for lessons with an instructor?" Many sat down, leaving only about 30 teenagers standing. And then he said to the teenagers still standing, "How many of you are willing to give up your other hobbies, your sports, and focus only on committing yourself to the saxophone 2 to 3 hours a day?" Nearly everyone sat down except 5 students. And he said to them, "Please, those who are standing, come and see me afterwards. I've got something for you." See, the vast majority wanted to be great musicians, but very, very few were willing to commit to becoming great musicians. Last week we saw the 3,000 converts who were convicted. The Bible says they were cut to the heart, convicted by the gospel. And they realized just how important the Word of God was. It was the scriptures that Peter expounded from the book of Joel that changed their lives. It was the understanding of Psalm 110, as Peter explained, that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, not David. And understandably, they wanted to know, what other gems are there in the Bible? What other treasures can we find from the scriptures? You see, the Bible touches on every matter of life for those who take the time to open and read it. It deals with work, with relationships, with health, with sickness, with raising children, with husbands and wives. It deals with disappointment. It deals with how to be content. The Bible reaches deep down into our soul, shining a bright light, which is the Holy Spirit. Listen to Hebrews in chapter 4. It says this: "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And that is why the new believers devoted themselves to God's word. I remember people saying, "You know, I want to go back to the early church. It would have been wonderful to experience the simplicity and the joy and the power of the early church." What they don't realize is that the early church is based on these very principles here, these 6 verses. That's what the early church was based on. We are told in verse 41, these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's a very strong word. To be devoted is a strong word. It means to be committed to something, not haphazard or half-hearted. You see, there are many things in life that demand your attention and mine. And we cannot fit everything into the 24 hours that God's given to us. We include what we consider the most important and we exclude what we think is not as important. But we notice here, of top priority for these new disciples is reading and understanding and discussing the Word of God. Jesus earlier rebuked the religious Sadducees. He said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures." You are in error because you do not know the scriptures. Or the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the scriptures and fall prey to Satan." You see, in every revival, in every age, the first sign of being cut to the heart, to use Luke's phrase, was a deep desire to study and understand God's word. But the word devoted is not simply applicable to the Bible, it also is applicable to fellowship, to hospitality, and to prayer. Because God has not called us and saved us to be a group of knowledgeable individuals who know the Bible really well and each going his own way. No. God has called us as his church. He has called us as a family to fellowship together. And he has given each and every one of you here today a gift, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Here's a simple test that we need to ask ourselves. If we cease to exist today, would that make a real impact on God's family? Does our presence make a difference to God's church? And the sad reality is that many do not think that their gifts of fellowship or encouragement really makes any difference at all. There are many people who don't think that. Oh, well, it doesn't make a difference, does it? But you see, that's one of the dangers of modern life. It is to think as individuals, to live as individuals, and think that we make no difference to anyone around us. That is a lie of the devil. That is designed to diminish our God-given gift and reduce the blessing onto others. You have no idea how those few choice words you've made turn someone's life around. You have no idea. The smile, the pat on the back, even the good morning, the phone call, the encouragement. No idea how powerful that is. The word fellowship in the New Testament is the word koinonia, which may remind you of a certain campsite at Evans Head. It is called Camp Koinonia because it's based on fellowship. Koinonia simply means the things we have in common. It is far more than friendship. When a person comes to faith, as the 3,000 did at Pentecost, they are brought into God's eternal church as members of his family. And all of a sudden, they now have the same Father, they call Jesus their Lord, and they have the same Holy Spirit living in them. Instantly, they're included in God's family, given gifts to encourage and support God's people. And that is why we can meet believers in other towns, in other countries even, people we've never seen before. But we know that we have one thing in common. We both fellowship in the same Lord Jesus. Friends, if we do not delight in God's people, knowing that one day all who are in Christ will be perfect, eternal, immortal, we have not truly understood the purpose of God's fellowship. That is how Jesus saw people in the Bible. He didn't simply see a greedy traitor like Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. He didn't simply see the prostitute sitting at the well in Samaria. He didn't simply respond to a thief on the cross. He didn't just see the hated Zacchaeus in the tree. Jesus saw these people. He sees us as people deeply loved by God and created in his image. The Pharisees saw them externally. We who are in Christ are redeemed. We're cleansed by Jesus. We're justified. We have an eternal dignity and worth that is far beyond this world can imagine. I tell you the truth, Jesus says in Luke 7, on earth there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in God's kingdom is greater than he. That is the person on earth who you may admire more than anyone else, but who doesn't place his faith in Jesus is nothing. Nothing compared to even that awkward Christian, that shy believer who has been made perfect in Christ. So the way we see God's people makes a difference to your patience, to your grace, to your forgiveness. See, true biblical fellowship will cause you to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are one body. When one gets hurt, the others grieve. When one rejoices, others rejoice. And if you don't like fellowshipping with God's people, you're not going to like heaven. Heaven is fellowship. The Word of God, fellowship with God's people, the third characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is hospitality, or the breaking of bread. In verse 42 and 46, Luke refers to the actual meal where people broke bread. Hospitality, or the breaking of bread, got its name because it's the act of what the host does as you sit around a meal. He would break the bread or the loaf and pass it around. But hospitality is different. Biblical hospitality is fellowship with a purpose. You see, to eat with someone in the Middle East was to express love and acceptance. All of the great celebrations of God in the Old Testament involve food, which is interesting. Jesus compares his kingdom to a banquet. Then he invites all people to come and eat. In Isaiah 55, the Lord God compares the gospel to food for the hungry, for us to come and eat without cost. The breaking of bread, or hospitality, is much more than just feeding the hungry. It is a time of fellowship, of encouragement, of acceptance, and of unity. So when the Bible says, do not eat with such a person, it's showing that eating was an acceptance of someone. A kindergarten class was asked to bring a symbol of their faith to show and tell. The first child came, was a Muslim. He said, I'm a Muslim and I brought my prayer rug. Second child said, I'm Jewish and I brought my Star of David. The third child said, I'm Catholic and he brought his rosary beads. The fourth child said, I'm a Christian and I brought my casserole dish. The casserole dish, that's it, you know, that is it, isn't it? Hospitality. Not because of hunger, but because of mutual benefit, mutual fellowship. Hospitality is not simply about food. I had someone come to me once and they said, we've been wanting to invite you for a long time, but we weren't sure what to give you. So we invited them and we had tacos. Oh, if I'd have known we could have tacos, I would have had ages ago. And I said, it's not about the food. It's about the fellowship, the meeting together. The fourth thing that these 3,000 believers were devoted to was prayer. It was, after all, at this prayer meeting when the Spirit came upon them, and they realized the importance of speaking to the King of the universe. What a privilege that is. What an enormous privilege you and I have today. We can speak to the King of the universe with no barrier. Earlier, the disciples said to Jesus, please teach us to pray. Time and time again, Jesus would call his disciples, saying to them, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And they didn't. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus urged them, pray with me, pray with me. And they went to sleep. They couldn't stay awake for a little while. But now, prayer was no longer a religious activity that they just said at meals or bedtime. Prayer was a vital part of the communion with God. It wasn't a chore, but a privilege, to delight to speak with him who hears us. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, begin like this, our Father. Wow, what a concept the Jews found so difficult. And that's the privilege we have. You and I have the privilege of calling God the Almighty, my Father, your Father. We come to the living God to thank him and praise him. The Apostle Paul never wasted prayer. He would often say, please pray for me. Pray for me that the gospel may be proclaimed clearly. Pray for me that doors will be open. You don't want to pray for yourself? Pray for me. James says, pray for wisdom. It'll be given to you. Luke in verse 21 says, pray to the Lord, because the Lord will strengthen you. See, there is nothing that speaks of our independence and self-confidence than a person who lacks in prayer. If you don't pray, you're really saying to God, don't really need you. Don't need your grace. I don't need you at all. So friends, let me encourage you, when you're travelling in your car and your first impulse is turn the radio on, commit that time instead to God. Let the silence remain and use that time to pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your friends, pray for your church family. Pray for your walk with the Lord. Use it wisely. If you're going for a walk, leave behind the headphones and instead speak to God about your day. James says, you do not receive because you don't ask. And the apostle considers those who underestimate the power of prayer and always miss out because they do not even ask. Well, friends, this four-legged chair is stable when all four legs are firmly on solid ground. These new believers knew how important to study the Bible, to fellowship together, to practice hospitality and prayer. These weren't simply good for religious activities. These were essential for growth. And notice the result. Notice the change. It changed their outlook on life. It turned these people from being fearful and confused worshippers who were just going through the motions to people in verse 43 who were filled with awe and wonder. The more they prayed, the more they read, the more they fellowshipped, the more they saw the glory of God. It was that transformation in attitude, in direction, in their thinking that brought them joy. They were now praising God, it says, and enjoying the favour of the people. That is, people wanted to be like them. People were looking and saying, you've got something that I want. Is that how people see you today? Do people see us as having something which they desire that only God can give? The Reader's Digest had a story about a canary that sang the most beautiful songs. And each morning and each night and each afternoon, it celebrated all the change with beautiful song. And when anyone came close to the cage, this canary would sing its beautiful song and put a smile on even the gloomiest face. Well, one day, the bird's owner saw that the cage was getting very dirty with all the birdseed. And the woman was very tired, and thinking of a shortcut, she decided she would pick up the seashells with the end of her vacuum cleaner. So she turned on the vacuum cleaner, and the noise drove the bird to the top of the cage, which made cleaning easier. And as she was vacuuming the bottom of the cage, her daughter came in and was talking to her. And as she turned to talk to her daughter, she sucked up the poor old canary into the vacuum cleaner. Horrified, the woman turned the machine off, opened it and found the bird was still alive but very distressed. She ran the canary under the tap to clean it. And then she saw this motley, entangled bird and got the hairdryer out and dried it with the hairdryer. And gently she placed this thing back onto the cage. Day after day, the bird would just sit there on the perch and silently swing back and forth, looking at nothing. Her daughter said, Mum, is the canary okay? And the mother said, yes, dear, she's alive, but the canary does not sing anymore. There are many people who've been sucked up by the world and have lost their song. They've lost their spark. Their innocence has been dashed. Their naive view of the world has robbed them of joy. The hectic pace of life, the challenges of relationships, the trials and difficulties of life, the problems of health, these have all taken their toll. And we're just surviving. Many have just surviving, lost their song. But today Jesus reminds us, he has given us a brand new song to sing, despite the painful experiences. He has cleansed us from our sin by his grace. He has given us his Holy Spirit that is permanent, unlike the Old Testament. He empowers us today to live for Jesus, and he has given us an inheritance that will make everything in this universe that you have now dust and mist in comparison. He has revealed to you and me his eternal word, and he's entrusted that to you. He's given us the church to support, encourage, and help each other. So no one can focus on what we have as God's people, despite the trials of life, and not be like these new converts, filled with awe and thankfulness and joy. Unless, of course, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, unless we are short-sighted and blind and have forgotten what Christ has done. That's the only exception. If we are short-sighted and blind and have forgotten what Christ has done. Friends, if our joy and our hope come from Christ, we ought to be the most thankful people on the planet, because nothing can take these away. Nothing the world can do to us can rob us from these things. But if they come from any other source, if our confidence is from any other source, we'll be like the canary, frazzled, dazed, and despondent. What a wonderful transformation we see in these 3,000 believers. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. See, they realize with their eyes open, they realize everything they have is actually God's. Everything we have belongs to God. They were stewards to wisely use and not hoard up as the rich fool did. Interesting, John Piper, quoting again the Reader's Digest, the source of all information, has one of the most popular illustrations ever. And you probably heard this, is a couple who retire and spend all their money and time and energy collecting seashells. And they come to the end of their life and they turn up in front of Jesus and they hold out their seashells and they say, "Look, Lord, my seashells." And that illustration was used to show the futility of a life that is lived for self. "Look, Lord, see my shells?" But not the 3,000. We learn from the letter to the Corinthians that some members of the church were extremely wealthy and other members were poor as poor could be. They were slaves. Can God's people who have been blessed simply indulge themselves while their brothers and sisters in Christ barely have enough to eat? Certainly not. Those who had excess sold the excess and gave it to those in need. And we'll see this in Acts chapter 5. See, the gospel changes the way we think. It changes the way we believe life is to be lived, no longer as individuals, simply concerned about me, but concerned about others, because God has given us a gift for the common good. The gospel changes my priorities. Now being devoted to God's word, to fellowship, to hospitality and to prayer. How tragic it is to fit these essential things around my worldly activities. Oh, if I have time, I'll fit these in. Every day, we are told, every day they continue to meet together. Not every week, every month, every day. This wasn't a formality anymore. This was their deep desire and joy. These Jews, these God-fearers, as they were called, who came year after year. And like the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, they left with the same as they came, but not today. They heard the gospel. They were challenged. They were convicted. They repented of their sin. And here they were, delighting in the things of God. And they were doing what Christians have been doing for the last 2,000 years. Meeting together, studying the Word of God, fellowshipping together, engaging in hospitality and praying to our Lord God. I wonder if our sense of awe and amazement is with us today. Or do we think it's just a phase? Do we praise God and are delighted in Him so that others can see that you have something they want? Or do we focus on what we don't have, always feeling miserable, rejected, and finding no reason to rejoice? Dear friends, we need to pray that the Spirit of God may give us this deep hunger for his word, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, not to nibble here and there, but to delight in the feast, to experience the value of prayer. It is an incredible privilege God has given to us, and not a formality, just a tick off. It was in the midst of that great joy, as they praised God, that it says this, the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. When our joy and our focus is right, the Lord adds to the people, adds to our number, because it's only the gospel of grace that can have such an impact on the lives of his people. So anything that leaves us unchanged or unconcerned about other people or God's glory is a false gospel. It's not a true gospel. The Spirit of God will never be content to leave anyone in the same state that he found them in. If you come to Christ, his journey for you is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. His joy, his delight is given to you, even though we struggle with the trials of life. My prayer this morning as we conclude is that we don't allow the world to take away our song. It comes from God who loved us and gave himself for us, who now calls us to come into his presence with joy. May the Spirit of God open our eyes to the incredible opportunities he has given us to grow in grace and knowledge, to fellowship in a community, to pray for each other. Let us not be, as Peter warned, short-sighted and blind, but instead to be devoted to the things that cause our growth, to his glory. Amen. Father God, we thank you that you've reminded us again of the essentials of the faith. Father, we pray that these may not simply be things that we tick off a list, but you may create in us such a desire, such a delight for these things, that you will give us a hunger for your word, a hunger for your people, to delight in fellowship and in prayer. So, Father, bless your people today. Help us to seek your glory as we transform your church. In Jesus' name, amen.